Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Good morning and God bless you, Rock of Ages. Thank you so much for joining us today. It's our absolute privilege and honor to be able to minister the Word of God to you this morning. And so we pray that you had an awesome time of praise and worship. And so, first of all, I just want to thank this opportunity, church, for me to be able to bring the Word of God to you today. And I also want to thank Pastor for the invitation to do so. But before we begin this morning, we serve a great God, amen, and we serve a faithful God. And so I just want to, I want us to pray for Pastor this morning. Today as we speak, he's going to be headed to Houston. He has some more appointments and some things that he's going through this week. And so I just want to encourage you, church, listen. He's still fighting this battle. He's still fighting some pain in his body. And I want us to just declare healing over his body today. Amen. And so right there where you are, I want us to just pray for him. Before we do that, also, I want to send our deepest condolences to Sister Irene and the Gonzalez family. It was just given us the news that her sister Mary went on to be with the Lord. So I know her. Her children, she used to work here some years ago, and I know her, some of her girls. And so I just want them to know that we are praying for you. We were standing in the gap for you, and we have good news that your mama's healed in heaven. Amen. And so why don't we just pray this morning? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your power at work, Lord, within us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity, God, Lord, to just come before your throne today, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, God, for Pastor, God, as he makes his travels up to Houston, Father. I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would strengthen his body, Father. Lord, just, Lord, remove the pain, Father, from his joints, God, from his hips, Lord. Father, just, Lord, repair the muscle, God. Bring restoration to his body, Father, so that he can, Father, stand here, God, once again and preach the fullness of God, Lord, and preach your word, Father, without any hindrance, God, or without any pain, Father. And so, Lord, we also lift up Sister Irene, Lord, and the Gonzalez family, Lord, her brothers and sisters, Father God. We just lift them up, Lord, in their time of need, Father. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bring them comfort, Lord. Give them the peace that they need, Father. Lord, just remind them, Lord, that Lord, their sister, God, is now in heaven, Lord, rejoicing, God, in pain and sickness, Lord, no more, Father. And so, Father, even though, Lord, we know that fact, Lord, the separation, Lord, is still challenging to deal with, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, be with every single one of them, Lord. Comfort them as only you can. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. As we always do as well this morning, church, why don't you just take your offerings? We're going to pray for those as well. Amen. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity to give unto you, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, God, because it was you that first gave to us, God. And we are just showing, God, Lord, our thankfulness and our gratitude. And Father, I pray, Lord, a blessing upon every single giver, God, over every single faithful, obedient servant. I pray, Lord Jesus, God, that they would recognize and understand, Lord, that they are such a great part of your kingdom's work, Lord. And so bless them, Father God, Lord, 100-fold, Lord Jesus, as they sow in to your kingdom. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, that may be struggling in this season, Lord. Father, we just got out of the summer months, Lord, and maybe some families are recovering financially, Lord. Well, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would open up heaven's floodgates over their life, God, that they would lack no thing, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for them, Lord, as they give today, Father God. Lord, just make a way, Father God. Give them favor, Lord. Bless them, Father God. Give them more hours, Lord, at work, Father. Just make a way, Lord, that they would have all that they need, Lord. You said that you would supply according to your riches and your glory, Father. And so, Father, I pray a blessing over these tithes and these offerings today, God. Bless every giver, Lord, today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. This morning, as we get into the Word of God, I want to just read this funny story that I had found for you today. It said, a man passes away and he goes to heaven. And St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates and he says, Here's how it works. He goes, you need 100 points to make it into heaven. He goes, so you tell me all the good things that you've done, and I will give you a certain number of points for each item. He goes, and depending on how good it was. He goes, so when you reach 100 points, you get in. Well, okay, the man says. He goes, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I never cheated on her, and I loved her deep in my heart. Wow, that's wonderful, says St. Peter. He goes, that's worth 2 points. Only 2 points, the man says. He goes, well, I attended church all my life, and I supported its ministry with my tithes and my service. Terrific, says St. Peter. That's certainly worth 1 point. 1 point? He goes, well, I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I also worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. He goes, fantastic. That's good for 2 more points. St. Peter said, the man says, 2 points? He goes, at this rate, he goes, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. And he goes, bingo, 100 points. Come on in. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this. But because of his great love for us, everyone say, his great love. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Now, I need to pause for a moment. Mercy means that you don't receive the punishment that you deserve. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He says, so it is by grace that you have been saved. You see, grace means that you do receive the blessings that you did not earn. You see, if not for the great grace of God, where would we be, church? And so this morning, as time allows, I want to speak to you about this subject of grace. If I can define it for you, simply the word grace means an unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. It's a virtue that comes from God. It's a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance, the freely given unmerited favor and love of God. It's the influence and the Spirit of God operating in humans to regenerate or strengthen them. It's a virtue of excellence and of divine origin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 goes on to say, for it is by grace that you have been saved. It says, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, church, faith enables us to have what we could have never earned. You see, faith is the very element, it's the very ingredient in the recipe, if you will, that gives us access to salvation, that gives us access to Jesus, access to the Holy Spirit, access to the Father in heaven. And so salvation is the very work of God. And it's the work, church, of God's grace and God's grace alone. And so it's not of man that men could boast by any means whatsoever. But salvation is a free gift of God. It is by grace alone that you and I can be saved, church. You see, man can do nothing whatsoever to save himself. That is, you and I cannot earn, we cannot win, we cannot merit salvation. All we can do is accept the fact that God says he will save those who place their faith in believing that Jesus Christ is and was raised from the dead for our sins. Amen? This is the only way to salvation. Romans 11 and 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. He goes, for if it were, then grace would no longer be grace. You see, it would be merited favor. It would have been something that you could have done to earn this place in the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 2 says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works. Now he's making a statement here. He's trying to reason. He says, if in fact that Abraham was justified by works, and he had something to boast about, he says, but not before God. He says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It is our belief that Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised again on that third day for our sins, church, that changes us and makes us accepting and makes us receive the righteousness of God in our life. Can someone say amen? And so you are saved only by God's grace. That means that grace means it's favor and it's kindness of God. There's a uniqueness, church, about God's favor and kindness. That is, that favor and kindness are given despite the fact that it's undeserved. How many of you know that God loves you? I said, God loves you, church. And God did a very thing that was unheard amongst men. That is, God has given grace to mankind despite their cursing him. You see, we live in a world today where people left and right are cursing the very name of God. God gave us grace despite their rejecting him, despite their rebelling against him, despite their hostility towards him, despite their denial of him, their neglect of him, their half-hearted commitment to him, despite their worship of religion instead of him, despite false worship, despite unforgiveness, despite their sins, church. You see, but grace is giving. It is giving to people who did not deserve the gift. Not any one of us deserved the salvation that you and I now have, church. You didn't deserve it. You see, the moment that you think that you could somehow be an overcomer without recognizing your need for grace, without recognizing that what was actually overcome in your life was the very sin that kept you as an enemy of God. And it was only through belief in Jesus that you could cross over from being a sinner to a saint, from being a foe to a friend of God. What is the gift that God has given? It was the very gift of his son, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ came to save men from their lostness in sin. Now, let's not get it twisted, church. He didn't simply save you so you could overcome things or so you could have God or Jesus as a life coach, if you will. You see, that's not enough. Jesus isn't our co-pilot. There's that bumper sticker that says, if God is your co-pilot, then switch seats. Amen? You see, we are supposed to be so locked in to the power of God and understanding this very fact that you and I did not earn one single thing that we have from God today. You might say, well, Pastor Duke, I went to school and I worked hard. You know what? Those are good things to acknowledge, but it was God who gave you the mind to do so. Oh, well, Pastor Duke, you know, I started my company and I worked hard at it. Listen, but it was God who placed inside of you the ability to do so. Don't ever rob God from his glory and from his credit. You see, God could have wiped out man from the face of this earth. In fact, God, if we had looked honestly at ourselves, the truth is men deserved it. Men deserve to be wiped out from the face of this earth, but this is the grace of God, that he is full of mercy and he's full of love and he's full of kindness, church. You see, God is not, you know, off someplace distant, you know, far removed from man, that he's disinterested or unconcerned with man's sufferings and death. But in fact, God is gracious. He's full of mercy and kindness. Therefore, he reached out through his son, Jesus Christ, to save all of mankind. When Jesus was hung upon that cross, church, when Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he willfully laid down his life for his sheep. He says, no one takes it away. He says, I laid it down. You see, when the very Son of God was descended into this earth to live as a human, to live as a man, to walk in men's shoes, to live life, you know, that go through the things that men have gone through. And he showed us what it is like to have a perfect relationship with the Father. He was the example of all examples. But he did the one very thing, church, that you and I could never replicate. And that is, he became the atonement for our sin. It is sin, church, that separates us from God. But it's belief in Christ that is credited to us as righteousness. Amen. He took our sins upon himself and he bore the punishment for those sins. We had committed a high treason against God. That is, we had rejected, we had rebelled against him. And the penalty for high treason is death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? It is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so Christ took our penalty, church. He took the condemnation, the very thing that we, you and I deserved, upon himself. And he died for us in our place as our substitute. And this is what scripture means when it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, church. Note that those for whom Christ died, they did not deserve his sacrificial love. The scripture says that they were without strength, they were powerless, they were ungodly, they were sinners, and they were enemies. But yet he died to strengthen us who were weak, church. He died to give you and I freedom from sin. He died for those of us who were without God, who were bound by sin and addiction, those of us who were battling against him as his enemies, he died for you and I. Can somebody thank him for your salvation today? Thank him right there where you are. Just begin to glorify God and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that I did not even deserve, God, to be counted amongst the many, Lord. I did not deserve, God, to be, Lord, Father God, amongst, Lord, your people. I did not deserve to be called a son or a daughter of God. But I thank you for your grace, Lord. I thank you for this undeserved favor, Lord, for this unmerited favor that you have given to me, Lord. And my job, my responsibility, Lord, is to believe. My responsibility is to believe in Jesus' name. See, the Bible says that it was at just the right time, church. It was at just the right time. You see, somebody listening to me this morning, you were probably just one decision away from ending your life. But at just the right time, Jesus, he stepped into your life. And he changed it and he transformed you from the inside out. Some of you were just one bad choice away from ruining your family, but at just the right time, Christ died for you and I. Amen. And my heart swells up, church, knowing that I wouldn't be here today unless I had surrendered myself to the Lord. You see, he found me, church, at just the right time. I was lost. I didn't know where I was headed. I didn't know which way was up and down, which way was left and right. I did not have a plan or a purpose for my life, but he did, church. And I would not be standing here today if it was not for the great grace of God. And so this morning, quickly, I want to share with you a few stories of grace from the Word of God. Amen. Luke chapter 18. Some of you know this story. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 says this. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and they looked down on everybody, Jesus told this story. Now I need to stop just for a second and say this. Self-justification is believing that you had something to do with earning the grace that God has bestowed on your life. And so here Jesus is about to correct that way of thinking. Verse 10 says this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, I got to stop there for a second because I hope, church, when you and I are in the house of God, you're not praying saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. And I'm glad I'm not like that sister over there. I'm glad I'm not like that brother over there because they got issues. He goes on to say, he goes, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector had a completely different attitude. The Bible says that he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He says, I tell you that this man rather than the other went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I read this quote this week. Chris Vallotton says this, the grace of God humbles a man without degrading him, but exalts a man without inflating him. You see, if you're taking notes this morning, our first point is this. Unmerited grace will always release humility. It's that very thing that causes you to say, Jesus, I didn't deserve what I have. Lord, I didn't deserve to have, Lord, such a great family, beautiful children, Lord, everything that I need and more. God, I didn't deserve it. Certainly, God didn't earn it. Lord, it's not because I did anything, Lord, that was merited, Lord, as something that was worthy, Lord, to be received by you, because God, you're pure, God, and you're holy. And the proud church in this world, those who are full of themselves, who justify their own actions, they'll always point fingers at another's sin and never their own. See, this is exactly what the Pharisee was doing. And so they will stand tall in their own good works and accomplishments. Now, I want us to notice something. Both men were in the temple of God. And dare I say this morning that those of you who are listening, I'm probably speaking to these two types of people that are represented in this story today. In fact, I know that these two types of people exist in today's culture, and yet the Lord is available for them both. I said, yet the Lord is available to them both. But the difference is this, is that God will only grant grace on the one who is humble, church. He will only grant grace for the one who is humble. See, the only thing that the Pharisee had thanked God for was that he was not like everyone else. What a prayer, right? He didn't thank God for what God had done for him, but he stood there and he says, I'm glad I'm not like this crazy guy over here, shouting and wailing before God. He goes, I'm not like the men outside of the temple walls who thieve and steal, rob, who commit adultery and other kinds of sin. And if he didn't sound arrogant enough, church, he goes on to say, to mention all the good things that he's done as if this was some sort of personal accomplishment on a plaque. He says, I pray, I fast twice a week, and on top of that, I give a tenth of all I get. Now, to many, those sound like admirable things. Those sound like good things. It sounds like he's been doing the right things, you know, that is giving and not being like others in sin and fasting and church going. But what hasn't this man done right is the question. Isaiah 59:1 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, what separated the Pharisee and the tax collector was their posture before God. It was their very posture and the way that they came into the courts of heaven. You see, one stood there in himself, boasting in what he had done, boasting that he wasn't like this person or like that person. He stood there with this proud posture. But the tax collector, he stood in humility. Matthew 6:6 says, so when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. He says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, it's not about being put on some kind of pedestal. He goes on to say, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. He goes, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, church, it's all about how we approach the Lord. It's all about how we step into the presence of God. You see, any man that is ungrateful and boasts on himself will not be heard by the Lord. You see, that isn't humility, but that's not what grace is about. Grace, church, is God's beautiful way of showing us how we are nothing. That is humility compared to his glory, but yet he showers us with love. Yet he showers us with the power of his love. You see, humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, but rather thinking of ourselves less. John 3:30, I didn't put it in the notes, but John the Baptist says this. He says, he must become greater. That is, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. Tim Keller says this, the more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious and electrifying and amazing the grace of God appears to you. You see, church, all I have to do to feel and know that the grace of God is on my life is to just simply remember where he has brought me from. It's to simply just go back for a moment and say, wow, Lord, you brought me through so much. Lord, look at what you've blessed me with. Look at the things that I have, Lord. Look at the way, God, you have shown me favor, Lord, in certain ways, God, that I could have never earned on my own. How is it, Lord, that you would choose to favor a person like me? How is it, Lord, that you would choose, God, to grace me, Lord, with so many awesome things, Lord, and most of all, the salvation, Lord, that I now have? It's because he loves us, church. Friend, he loves you tremendously. He loves you despite the things that you've done wrong, despite the things that you've done that cut his heart. He loves you endlessly. And it's that very love, church, that draws us back in. That draws us back into that place of humility to say, Lord, I didn't earn this, but I thank you for it. But lest we be proud, lest we be like those that Matthew 7:3 says, it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? See, church, this is not what Jesus has called us to do. That tax collector, first of all, wasn't the most liked guy in town because of his position in the city. But when he went to the temple, he could barely draw near. See, he reverenced this God that he was approaching. He knew that he didn't really belong to stand there, that he didn't have any kind of, way of justifying himself to actually be in the courts of God. He stood far off in shame because he knew his sins were many and his flaws were many. And knowing everything that he'd done, his sin was so heavy that the Bible says that he couldn't even muster the strength to lift his eyes to the heavens. But instead, the Bible says that he beat his chest in humility and he cried out at the top of his lungs. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, he knew, church, that he deserved punishment. He knew that he had no reason, he had no well-being to be standing in the courts of God, to have this opportunity to even commune and speak with God. See, that's humility, church. Luke 18:14 says, Jesus said again, he says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, that is the tax collector, he went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. It says, so we too have put our faith in Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You see, church, it's God's unending grace that has been given to us through faith in the power of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for you and I, and not in the good things that we will do or have done. Secondly, this morning, grace, church, it'll always bring opportunity. I said, grace will always bring opportunity. Rick Warren says this. He says, in the garden of God's grace, even a broken tree can bear fruit. Wow. What a thought. Think about that just for a second. Even a broken tree can bear fruit. You see, you and I, when we came to him, church, we weren't whole, we weren't complete. We weren't justified. We weren't righteous. In fact, the Bible says that we were enemies, that we were powerless, that we were weak. And it goes on to say here, he says, even a broken tree can bear fruit. You see, that speaks so much to my life because, church, you're looking at a guy that was once tremendously broken in his life. It was tremendously broken from things like divorce and sickness and disease. You're looking at a young man, and I say that I'm still young, but you're looking at a man today, church, that went through so many things as a young child, as a young man growing up, and it was kind of just ingrained in my thinking, in my mindset, that there's no way that this God would ever use me or want to have anything to do with my life. But see, in the garden of God's grace, church, even a broken tree can bear fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Verse 7 says, "Then he appeared to James and then to all of the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me." Now, this is Paul speaking. He says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle." He says, "Because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." He says, "No, I worked harder than all of them." He says, "But yet not I." He says, "But the grace of God that was with me." You see, Paul saw Christ, church, after the Lord had returned to heaven. And that phrase, abnormally born, means that it was almost like a miscarriage or an abortion, an unnatural birth, a child born out of time and season. And so what Paul was saying here was, he was simply saying that he did not know and follow the Lord when he walked upon the earth, but he saw the Lord after he had left the earth and he ascended to heaven. Now, Paul, in this passage, of course, is referring to his experience on that Damascus road, to his encounter with the Lord. And so Paul, so we understand, church, was a man that was radically converted, and he was changed against all odds. And so Paul is this man that has this deep sense of unworthiness. Now, note exactly what he says, his estimate of himself. He says, "I am the least of the apostles." He said, "I'm not meant to be called an apostle. I'm not fit to be called an apostle." He goes, "Because I persecuted the church of God." Now, before Paul's conversion, he was killing early believers. Paul was there when the Bible says when Stephen was stoned to death, and he had possessed this staunch pride in who he was and what he had achieved in his position and personal morality and righteousness. You see, Paul was a teacher of the law. In fact, Paul knew the law very, very well. Paul was qualified in high ranking, amongst the high ranking scholars and people of his day. And so Paul thought that he was actually doing a service to God by killing God's people at one time. And so the sins of murder and pride gave Paul a deep sense, church, of being the chief of sinners. You see, Paul knew from where he had come from. Nothing less than having actually seen Christ face to face could actually change a man so radically. And nothing less than having actually seen Jesus face to face could make a man give up so much and pay so great a price for preaching the gospel. You see, but Paul was desperately driven to serve Christ. To Paul, the greatest thing in all the world, church, was the grace of God. It was the fact that this God could love him so much, that this God had forgiven his terrible sins, that this God had allowed him to follow and serve his dear son, Jesus, that God had allowed him to proclaim the glorious cure for the cancer of sin and death, and even death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all that Paul was and all that Paul did was by the grace and the undeserved favor of God. As he himself declared, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." I pray that you can speak that out this morning and say, "By the grace of God, I am who I am." Because God had done so much for him, church. You see, Paul had labored ever so diligently for God. Now, I want us to note his statement. He labored more than all the others that served Christ. Why? Because Paul owed it to Jesus. He gave him his full life, church, in complete surrender. He knew that he had sinned so terribly against God, and he even gives credit for his labor to the grace of God in his life. Now, somebody listening this morning needs to be reminded that because of the favor of God in your life, you should be serving God all the more. In fact, you should be sold out and completely surrendered to God because of his grace in your life, church. Because he has done so much for you. Because God has bore the sins in the body of Jesus that you and I deserved. You see, when Paul received God's grace, it had a powerful, powerful effect on him, church. And guess what? Paul used that effect to propel his labor and work for God. Paul knew that because Jesus had given him a second and third and fourth and millionth chance, that he paid a debt that he could not pay, and it would be his pleasure to do anything that he could to serve the Lord. You see, sometimes, church, it bewilders me, and I don't understand why some people, if I can use this phrase, are bench warmers in the kingdom of God. It baffles my mind to think that you could know that you did not deserve the grace and the favor of God with which you have now received, that you were a sinner, that you were an enemy of God, and somehow you live a life without service to him. See, the moment that I knew that Jesus Christ had died for my sins, church, I said, I owe this man my life. I owe him my very being. I owe him everything that I could offer him. Even if that means doing things that are low in esteem, if you will. Even if that means doing things that are not, you know, prestigious in the eyes of men. I will do it for you, Lord. You see, when God called me, church, into ministry, it wasn't to be in the position that I'm standing in today, though that was part of his plan. You see, when God called me into ministry, church, it was probably the most humble beginning that you could think of. It was years of serving in the church, unseen, unnoticed. It was doing things that no one ever probably, was grateful for. It was things like, scraping the gum off underneath the pews. It was painting the bathrooms. It was literally cleaning the church for years. It was doing things that no one ever saw, church. You see, but it didn't matter to me. See, it didn't matter because it was serving him. The Bible says that we do everything as unto the Lord. Amen? You see, but the question of the hour is, has the grace of God had the same effect on you? Has it stirred you to serve him? Or has it had no effect at all? You see, you must know this morning that God can use any vessel. I'll say that one more time. The Lord can use anyone. And I'm here to remind someone today that has maybe entertained the voice of condemnation from the devil himself, that God's grace was given not for inaction, but for action. You see, God's grace, church, is not an excuse to keep on sinning, but rather a reason to love and serve him more fully. Amen? And so, yes, even you can be used mightily by the Lord, just like Paul was. Yesterday's sin and struggle should motivate us to receive God's grace even more so now. Shame says that because I am flawed, I am unacceptable to God. But grace says that though I am flawed, I am cherished and I am loved by God. Amen? You see, and if God could use this unworthy vessel preaching the word of God to you today, I'm sure, church, that he can and he will use anyone. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8 says this: I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. He goes, although I am less than the least of all of God's people, he says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, what a great opportunity that the grace of God has given us. What a tremendous opportunity. He's saying, here is the effect of my cause. That is to share with the lost, to share with the hurt and the dying world, the precious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is to tell and show them of his wonderful riches and love. That is to extend to them the grace that he extends to us even now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It says, as God's fellow workers, He says, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. He says, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. He says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. You see, Paul said two very key things to those of you who are saved. This grace was given to me to first and foremost preach the gospel, and secondly, to not receive this grace in vain. You see, some of you might be there in your homes or standing there today by the grace of God. Amen. In fact, we're all standing by the grace of God. And if you think about this for a moment, see, the enemy tried to snuff you out a long time ago, but God said no. He said, I have created them for good works. The grace of God, church, should always lead us back to the sharing of the gospel. You see, you and I have a powerful testimony. I said, you and I have a powerful testimony, and that is that we were once sinners and we are now saved by the beautiful love, power, and grace of God. You see, and I don't know what the Lord has done exactly in your life, but the Lord is reminding us through the scripture. He says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the hour of salvation. It's not the day of selfishness. It's not the day of self-justification, but it's the day of salvation. And I believe the Lord is desiring to see his children, church, reap a harvest of souls in these times and in these days that we're living in. But listen, you cannot reap the souls of those that you are warring against. I said, you cannot reap the souls of those that you are waging war against. You see, Satan has done one thing, and that is he has deceived and he has darkened the hearts of so many people. But this is our call, church. This is our moment. This is our opportunity to shine forth the light of Jesus into this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this. He says, but even if our gospel message is veiled, that is, if it is somehow shielded or clothed, he goes, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. He says, for their minds have been blinded by the god of this age. Now, if you're reading your Bibles, that should be a lowercase g. That means he's speaking of the enemy. He says, their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, leaving them in unbelief. It says, their blindness keeps them from seeing the dayspring light of the wonderful news of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the divine image of God. Verse 5 says, so we don't preach ourselves, but rather the lordship of Jesus Christ. For we are your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6 says, for God who said, let the brilliant light shine out of darkness. It is the one who has cascaded his light into us, the brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. See, church, I need to remind you today that our commission is to bring the lost men, women, and children that are in this world living outside of the Father's blessings back home. It is only through preaching Christ and Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, church, that we can acknowledge the fact that we are sinners in need of the grace and the mercy of God. You see, our mission, though, church, has not wavered and has not changed. You see, the call of God for your life and the mission and the commission of God upon every single believer's life has not changed. Our mission, church, is to still seek and save those who are lost. Just as you and I have been redeemed and brought back into the family of God, so we must reach others in the same manner. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says this. I'll finish with this. It says, Jesus went through all of the towns and the villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he was healing every disease and sickness. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And verse 36 says this. It says, but when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He says, because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37 says, but then he said to his disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, yes, those in the crowds, church, in the days and the times that we're living in, those in the crowds protesting, Those in the crowds rioting, angrily, peacefully, justified or not justified, are still shepherdless souls. And those who stand on opposing lines are still shepherdless souls. You see, those who are controlled and they are puppeted by the enemy are still shepherdless souls. And now, church, I said, now is the time to bestow the same grace and forgiveness that God has shown you and I to them. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, there is such a great opportunity for you and I in this season and in this time that we are living in, church. And I'm not sure where your heart is at today. Maybe you could be thinking like that Pharisee was thinking, that you're proud of what you've done and you're proud of your good works. Say, you know, Pastor Duke, you know, I've done pretty good in my life. And, you know, Pastor Duke, you know, I'm grateful that I'm not like those people. But see, that's not the grace that God extended to you. That's not the way that God treated you. Or maybe you're like that tax collector who humbled himself before God. You could even be like Paul, who was radically transformed by the power of Christ. But has his grace had an effect on you, church? I want to pray for you this morning. And first, maybe somebody is listening to this message and it is salvation that you need. It is knowing for sure today that if at this very moment, tonight, tomorrow, you stepped into eternity, that means that you died to this world and you went into the other world. That you stepped into the world of eternity. It is being sure, church. It is being sure in this moment that you know where you're going to end up, in heaven or in hell. You see, and if you cannot answer that simple question, then my friend, I appeal to you today to receive the grace of God on your life. Right now, the enemy could be speaking, whispering into your ear, saying, listen, you're not worthy enough. There's no way that God's going to accept you. There's no way that God would ever bring you into his family. But the Holy Spirit is screaming to you this morning, and he's saying, there's no way that he won't. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for your sins. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You see, right now, my friend, today is the hour of salvation. Today is the moment for you. Today is the opportunity. And listen, don't wait till tomorrow. You see, tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. Today is the day of salvation. So right there, if you're listening to my voice, I want to just pray for you. I want to pray that you would receive this salvation of Jesus Christ. And that is acknowledging and confessing the fact that you and I are sinners. That is, not only were we born into a sinful world, but we were enemies of God at one time. And Jesus Christ is the only one that bridges that gap between us and the Father in heaven. And so if you want to receive Jesus into your life today, it's as simple as confessing him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to pray with you today. Just say, Jesus. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Say, I acknowledge today that I am a sinner. I acknowledge today that my good works are not enough to get me into heaven. But today, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. And I believe that he is not dead, but that he is alive. And from this day forward, I will trust him with my whole heart. I will believe in him with my whole heart. And so today I confess Jesus. Say, I confess Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And therefore, according to your word, I am saved. Holy Spirit, I pray right now for them, Lord, that they would just receive the grace of God. That they would receive, Lord, that unmerited favor. that they would receive, Father God, just, Lord, Father God, power, Lord, and grace over their life right now in this moment, God. Lord, just reminding them, Lord, that they weren't worthy, Lord, but, Lord, I pray that they would just lift up their hands and exalt you right now, Lord, because, Lord, you have made them worthy, Lord. You saw them worthy to die for. And, Father, I pray for your church this morning. I pray for every single believer, God, that we would not lose sight of the fact, Lord, that today is the day of salvation. That we would not lose sight of the fact, God, of the mission, Lord, to which you have called us to, Lord. And that your grace, God, in our lives today, God, would not be without effect, Lord. But, Father, it would have a tremendous effect on us, Lord. That we would be reminded every day, Lord, that it is a gift of God, Lord Jesus. That every single day, God, is a gift that you have given us, Lord. And, God, we must do, Father God, Lord, that which you have called us to do. And that is tell someone about the life-saving, Lord, power, Lord, that you have given us through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for your church today, God, that, Lord, we would move forward in humility, God. That we wouldn't be proud or boastful in ourselves, God. But we would know, God, that we didn't deserve this, Lord. But we thank you now, God, that we have it. We thank you, Jesus, today that we have it, Lord. And so, Father, I pray for them right now in the name of Jesus, God, that, Lord, they would humble themselves, Lord, and they would realize, God, that, Father, the only thing you have called us to, God, is to preach Christ crucified to this world, Lord. It's not to preach, God, our own ideals, our own philosophies, God, our own desires, our own hobbies and interests, God. It's not to preach, God, our political beliefs, God, that we stand by, God. It's to preach the name of Jesus, God, who is the name above all names, Lord. This is to which you have called us in this hour, Father. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would use every single servant of God, every single child of God, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, Lord. May we be those, Father God, counted amongst the workers, God, that have been sent out to reap a great harvest, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. I said, in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, receive the grace of God over your life today. Father, we thank you for these things and we bless you. We bless you, Holy Spirit. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen and amen. God bless you, church. God bless you so much this morning. I pray that this message has touched your life. Listen, as we always encourage you to do, listen, share these messages. Share from our YouTube channel. Share them from Facebook. Listen, get them in the hands of people that you know that need to know Jesus. Amen? You have that opportunity. I pray that you've been blessed by the word today. Listen, before I let you go, church, I have one quick and important announcement. One important announcement. And that is that next Sunday, everyone say next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are going to be reopening Rock of Ages. Amen? Can somebody say amen? And I believe that the, you know, just like the scripture says, it says, let us be glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so, church, I want there to be gladness in your heart. I don't want there to be fear. I don't want there to be worry. But listen, we're going to be practicing all the social distancing. The rows are going to be separated and marked off accordingly. Masks are going to be required as you sit in the congregation. There's going to be plenty of sanitizer and things available for your life. But listen, church, we want to encourage you. Listen, come on out to the house of God. Come on out and just begin to stand with us to take a fervent and firm stand against this virus in this very season. Because I feel like, you know, somehow the enemy thought maybe he could push the church back. But listen, church, it's time to stand up. Amen. It's time to just move forward in the authority that Christ has given us to push back the enemy. Amen. And so we pray in the name of Jesus that you would join us this coming Sunday for communion. We're going to be taking communion that day. And it's pastor's desire to be here with you to give you guys communion. And so we want to encourage you to come on out. Amen. Our Tuesday service for prayer will still be the same. It will be online only. And our Wednesday service will still be online only for the foreseeable future. on Sunday morning. It's going to be just like we did it before. There will not be children's church, but there will be a children's lesson. Amen? There will be a children's lesson that they can participate in, and they can watch and they can see that lesson. And there's also going to not be Sunday school like we would normally have on a typical Sunday. Amen? And so listen, all we're asking you to do is that, listen, invite somebody to the house of the Lord. You're going to be safe. We encourage you. Listen, and if you don't feel safe and maybe you're worried or you're fearful, listen, let us know, first of all, because we want to pray with you. But second of all, listen, stay home. Protect yourself. If that's what you need to do, then we absolutely encourage you to do that as well. Amen? Church, we love you. We're excited for this new season that God is bringing us into. Amen? And so I want to pray for you as we dismiss. Jesus, be with every single one of us. Remind us of the power of your truth today. Remind us, God, that we, Lord, did not deserve this grace, Lord. But Father, let us rejoice and thank you, God, today, Lord, that we have it in our lives. And Jesus, I pray, Father, for every single one of your saints today. Father, I pray blessings in every single home represented, God. I pray, Lord, that you would go with them. You would protect them, God. You would guard them. You would comfort them, Lord, and you would keep them safe. Lord, be with them, God, as they go to work, Lord, as children, God, you know, start school again and all these things that are going on, Lord, in this season. Just be with us, Lord. Guard us, Lord, and help us, Father, through this season. You are our strength and help in times of trouble. And God, we will trust in you till the very end. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.